Well, let's look at 2 Chronicles chapter 9. It's an interesting chapter in a number of areas. Second Chronicles 9:1. Now, when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, she came to Jerusalem to test Solomon with hard questions, having a very great retinue, camels that bore spices, gold in abundance, and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for Solomon that he could not explain it to her. When the queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters, and their apparel, his cupbearers and their apparel, and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe their words until I came and saw with my own eyes, and indeed, the half of the greatness of your wisdom was not told me. You exceed the fame of which I heard. Happy are your men, and happy are these your servants, who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on his throne to be king for the Lord your God. Because your God has loved Israel to establish them forever, therefore he made you king over them to do justice and righteousness." Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold, spices in great abundance, and precious stones. There never were any spices such as those the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Also the servants of Hiram and the servants of Solomon, who brought gold from Ophir, brought algum wood and precious stones. And the king made walkways of the algum wood for the house of the Lord and for the king's house, also harps and stringed instruments for singers. And there were none such as these seen before in the land of Judah. Now King Solomon gave to the queen of Sheba all she desired, whatever she asked, much more than she had brought to the king. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. The weight of gold that came to Solomon yearly was 666 talents of gold, besides what the traveling merchants and traders brought. And all the kings of Arabia and governors of the country brought gold and silver to Solomon. And King Solomon made 200 large shields of hammered gold. 600 shekels of hammered gold went into each shield. He also made 300 shields of hammered gold. 300 shekels of gold went into each shield. The king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with pure gold. The throne had six steps with a footstool of gold, which were fastened to the throne. There were armrests on either side of the place of the seat, and two lions stood beside the armrests. 12 lions stood there, one on each side of the six steps. Nothing like this had been made for any other kingdom. All King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. Not one was of silver, for this was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon. For the king's ships went to Tarshish with the servants of Huram. Once every 3 years the merchant ships came, bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and monkeys. So King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. And all the kings of the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. Each man brought his present, articles of silver and gold, garments, armor, spices, horses, and mules at a set rate year by year. Solomon had 4,000 stalls for horses and chariots and 12,000 horsemen whom he stationed in the chariot cities and with the king at Jerusalem. So he reigned over all the kings from the river to the land of the Philistines as far as the border of Egypt. The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones, And he made cedar trees as abundant as the sycamores which are in the lowland. And they brought horses to Solomon from Egypt and from all lands. Let's pray. Lord, this is to your glory that you so abundantly has shown your blessing upon Solomon. And Lord, it is a lesson of your blessing that this is the kind of God that you are, that this is the bountiful God that you are, that you're not a God who is cheap, a tightwad. You're not a God, Lord, who is in any way limited in your affections toward us as long as we are your children and our relationship with you is the way it is supposed to be. That, Lord, you are a gracious God. That your abundance is to your glory. That you are liberal in your blessing. And we thank you for that, Lord, that when we call upon you, we are calling upon one who is already inclined to bless and not one who has to be convinced to bless. For, Lord, we are favored by you in Christ. And, Lord, I pray we would maintain that, that we would be purged of all that would limit that access that we, or that favor with you in a practical way. That, Lord, we would always be fearful to walk in your ways. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We often talk of showers of blessing, meaning rain, which is a blessing. But for me, as I was thinking of when you really see the blessing where I grew up, we had rain all year round. When it rained, it was sometimes it would rain out something I wanted to do. It might keep me from playing golf or baseball or something. And so rain was not always seen by a young child as a blessing. You know, rain, rain, go away, come again some other day. Because we want to play. But now, real blessing to me in the weather department when I was growing up was snow. And when it would snow, there was not enough blessing of that to me. And when it would snow, the blessing was obvious. Yeah, it was wet everywhere when it rained. And I know the Bible uses rain and showers of blessing pouring from heaven. And, you know, the Bible also says that God stores snow in his storehouses. And to me, that was the blessing. Because when it snowed, it was evident. The whole landscape changed. It was not as dark at night anymore. The light off the snow was bright, and I still remember in those days at home how the snow would reflect the light into the house when there wasn't all the outdoor lights we have today, and it just wasn't as dark. And you go out, and the far as you could see was white. And where I lived, it was the mountain was there too once the clouds cleared, which was kind of bad because it meant the snow had stopped. Once the clouds cleared off the mountain, you could see the mountains had snow. It was a great thing. It just didn't last long enough, and it would melt away. And back to school, that was another blessing. It'd get us out of school. So it was great. Showers of blessing. Well, if you look at this chapter is another indication, and we've seen it already in looking at the life of Solomon, of the Lord's blessing. The Lord promised that Solomon would be blessed. When Solomon did not ask for blessing like this, he did not ask for riches. He didn't ask for the life of his enemies. He didn't ask for these things. He asked for wisdom. As a result of that, it pleased the Lord to give him more than he asked for. Not just the wisdom, but all these other things as well. So when we see all this clear opulence, it is the blessing of God. And the Queen of Sheba is the one that showcases that. She heard about this. She heard about this wise king in Jerusalem. We've heard about things, and this is how tourism takes place. There's something in some place in the world. We hear about it, we hear about it, we hear about it. And finally, someday, if we're able, we go there. Mount Rushmore. You've heard of Mount Rushmore? I've never seen it. Someone said if you're feeling stupid ever, just think that some people think Mount Rushmore is natural and was not carved out that way. But when you go a place, you experience it, and it is often far beyond what you imagined it to be. Sometimes it's not as much. When I went to see the Taj Mahal, it was nice. I was tired. We went through a bunch of beggars to get there. And when you turn away from the Taj Mahal looking back at the other place, it's a dump, basically. So, I mean, it wasn't anything spectacular. But we go places that we hear about. And the Queen of Sheba heard about Solomon. And just like others that we see in this chapter, she came to Jerusalem. It was quite a journey. But she came, and she came to test him. Now, it seems like there is a dual purpose in these things. In one sense, you want to be the greatest, and you don't want Judah and the king in Jerusalem to be above your kingdom. So when these kings and queens would travel, they would carry a great deal of riches and give gifts. And the giving of the gifts was a means of showing how great they were and how splendid their kingdom was. And so the Queen of Sheba comes and brings all kinds of treasures, spices, gold in abundance, precious stones. And so she comes, and we're told in verse 1, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. I think the other purpose of that is genuine curiosity. We want to know, when we're around people that know, how things work. We want to know how this happens, what happens with this thing. How does that take place? And they know, they tell you. Just natural curiosity. And everything that she asked Solomon, Solomon explained it to her. Verse 2 says, he answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for Solomon that he could not explain to her. I don't believe it was a riddle in the sense that she was trying to trip him up. But there were hard things about the world that we all would ask, just not knowing any more than we do about it. And he was able to explain that. And she was amazed. And so she says in verse 3, when she'd seen the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of the waiters, their apparel, his cupbearers, their apparel, his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. She just was, all of her hopes that maybe it wasn't as great as she had heard from a political or national stance, her hope that, you know, maybe her kingdom is the greatest of all and their wisdom greater than the kingdom of Israel. But it wasn't. There's no spirit left in her. And she says, I just didn't believe it. I heard about it. I can't believe it. She says in verse 6, I just didn't believe it. And until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, I didn't hear the half of it. The half of your greatness, of your wisdom, was not told me. You exceed the fame of which I heard. And we don't mind that if that was true of us. Somebody goes to Antley's Barbecue. My uncle loves Antley's Barbecue. I mean, he knows Antley's Barbecue. He comes down here sometime and plays golf. He said he goes to Antley's Barbecue. I said, I know them. And you know, if he comes down, I mean, you know, undoubtedly he heard about it at first. If he came there and came up to you, Jerry, and said, "You know, I heard about this in North Carolina, but it was, I only heard, this is twice as good as I thought it was going to be." I mean, there you go. You, that's exactly what you want to hear. So Solomon's here. She says, I didn't get the half of it. I heard about it, but it's just, it's double what I thought. I didn't even hear the half of it. And the blessing she describes, she's pretty much the one who showcases the blessing of Solomon to us. Her coming is what the Bible tells us about. Jesus pointed out that, you know, the queen of Sheba, the queen of Egypt, came to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and greater than Solomon is here. And so she'll stand in judgment to that generation and this generation who have the words of Jesus and don't want to hear them, because she traveled all that distance to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And the blessing there, verse 7, happy are your men. Your kingdom. You're not only blessed with wisdom, but your men are happy. There is something that was brought, that was started in Jimmy Carter's presidency, called the Misery Index. And it had to do with inflation and, you know, cost of living, things like that. It was a numerical financial thing. You know, but the reason it was brought up is because people felt miserable. And you go into a nation, and if there's a lot of misery, it's an indication that there's a lack of blessing in that. Now, sometimes we have a misery that's from the Lord to try us. It's just the normal course of life. But societal misery, some of this is caused in our country by our lack of love for the Lord and pursuit of His things, and we're dealing with matters that we shouldn't have to deal with because men do not fear the Lord. But she notices that His men are happy and the servants are happy. You like this job? Yeah, I love this job. What? Well, she's saying because they get to hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord, verse 8. The Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on His throne to be king for the Lord your God. Chronicles is more likely between that and Kings to give us God's perspective on this. And Chronicles points out that the Queen of Sheba identified the Lord as the one whose throne that Solomon was on. He was king in God's kingdom, basically, the one that God had placed upon His throne of His people. Because your God has loved Israel to establish them forever, therefore He made you king over them to do justice and righteousness. And there, the queen of Egypt shows that she understands the cause and effect between blessing and cursing by the fact that you have a wise king who rules over you so that justice and righteousness will be done. Therefore, it will be established forever on the basis of what is proper. It's hard for our nation to say that, you know, we will be established forever. We've been killing babies since 1973 by the millions. We'll never have the blessing of God until we stop that. I mean, there's not going to be a time where, oh, the Lord's blessing us, but we got that killing baby thing. But see, the world doesn't fear that because they don't fear the Lord. So she notices everybody is happy. Your servants are happy. The Lord has made a happy nation, a solid nation. Justice and righteousness will be done. So she gives the king 120 talents of gold. Spices in great abundance, precious stones. The spices, we're told there, were such that never had come into the land before. And this is the blessing of Solomon. Now, in the passage, Solomon's blessedness consists of his wealth. He has tons, literally tons of money. I mean, literally tons of money. Tons of gold. Silver was like gravel. I used to pick up those little white gravel rocks in a driveway and throw them up and hit them with my hand. Like a baseball. And I can tell you right now how many silver dollars I did that with. Because that's a dollar. That's a silver dollar. Now I'm not knocking that away, but a piece of rubble, you know, ground gravel, that's nothing. Silver, the riches flowing in was so vast, but it was a blessing from God. Now, I'll talk about that in a moment, but there's a beware of that thing in this. But as far as the blessing of the Lord blessed Solomon with a great wealth. He was right there with the temple. The queen noticed his access to the temple, that he was able to just, you know, the way it was made and how it was given the access that he had to the temple of God, all that she noticed. She gave all that, spices, all of those things. Verse 10 tells us the servants of Hiram and the servants of Solomon brought gold from Ophir, brought algum wood and precious stones. And the king made walkways of the algum wood for the house of the Lord and for the king's house, also harps and stringed instruments for singers. And there were none such as these seen before in the land of Judah. Now, one thing you keep seeing in this chapter is that this is the most ever in any place. Never before in Israel. Never before in any other place. This is unique in all the world. King Solomon, verse 12, gave to the queen of Sheba all she desired, whatever she asked, much more than she had brought to the king. You see, that's the deal. Thank you for your gift of 120 talents of gold. Here's 150 because I'm richer than you. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. She saw all of that. The finery. This algum wood. I don't have anything of that like that. I understand it's black on the outside, kind of a red inside. It's a pretty exotic wood. And that came in. There were these various other things that came in on a regular basis. Verse 21 tells us that merchant ships would come in every 3 years, bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and monkeys. Gold, silver, and ivory, I draw the line right there and say, you can keep the apes and the monkeys. But they were obviously exotic and interesting. And so it was part of the whole culture, the richness of the culture. Verse 22 says, King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. And all the kings of the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. And they all brought presents. This constant flow of wealth. And the finery, this throne we're told about. In verse 17, he made a great throne of ivory. Now, right there, we know what ivory looks like. This is an ivory throne, and overlaid it with pure gold. And six steps with a footstool of gold, which was fastened to the throne, and armrests on either side of the place of the seat, and two lions stood beside the armrest, and 12 lions stood there, one on each side of the six steps. Nothing like this had been made for any other kingdom. Now, just looking at that, the ivory throne, gold overlaid with gold, and lions made to sit beside the steps and by the throne. I want that. I mean, imagine that. We could stick it right here and put one over here, and we could have, boy, that would be nice. People come look at that. Of course, it'd be too opulent for us in our day. But he made this, and it was unbelievably fine and opulent. He had so much gold, he made ornamental shields. Verse 15, he made 200 large shields of hammered gold, 600 shekels of hammered gold into each shield, and 300 shields of hammered gold, 300 shekels of gold in each shield. The king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. You don't fight with those. You don't. Gold is not a metal that is like steel, but it is for ornament. You know, when you've got so much money, you're making gold shields to just stick up in the house. You got some money, and this is all the blessing of Solomon, his wisdom, and the attention that it drew to him from the world, and to have happy, contented men and servants. It's often overlooked the blessedness of contentment. That when we're able to be content, and when those who are in our families, those who are under our care, whether it be a church or in a city, if you're the mayor or if you're a leader of a land, to have contented people means they're happy. They're full of the blessing of God, and that's what we see here. His business enterprises were just above and beyond anyone else. He had peace in the kingdom. He had a lot of music. We're told that he made all kinds of different instruments. As I read there, that he had so much, so many nice things that he had. Even the drinking vessels. Verse 20, all of gold. You would not have any kind of silver in any of these things because they just were considered of no value to have that. He had all the finery that you would imagine anyone ever having. Verse 11 talks about the harps and stringed instruments for singers. There were none such as these as seen before in the land of Judah. You see, in every way, he was blessed. His supremacy was above all. And his stature in the land. Now, this was his blessing, and this is where there is also, and we'll see it in very soon in studying about Solomon. Look at Deuteronomy 17. Now, there's no question but that the Lord is blessing Solomon. He's not being foolish. He's being wise. He's making wise decisions and having a great produce from it. Deuteronomy 17, verse 16, talks about the king that the people will have. And we're told in verse 16, he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses, for the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Now, I guess the key there is for himself and the seeking of riches. We're warned about that in 1 Timothy 6 in the New Testament, in the New Covenant. We're warned about this. It is not a sin to have riches. Riches in itself is not a sin. The pursuit of those for ourselves to to have more because we're not content, or to covet, that would fall into the area of sin. Now, the Lord blessed Job with riches, but riches didn't have Job. Job had riches, riches didn't have him. And so there's a great danger. And so the kings are warned about that. And if you have those things, and if we have blessing, we have to make sure they don't take over us in some way. A lot of people pray to the Lord for a job. Lord, give me a job. I need a good job and a provision, and God provides that. And then the job can become a distraction from the Lord. Some people work hard at losing weight, getting in shape, and as soon as they get in shape, oh, I'm looking good now, then they wander from the Lord because they're focused on their body. It's a blessing that can turn into a curse if we handle it improperly. Verse 6 of 1 Timothy 6 says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." That's the contentment angle. We're content with having just the basics. "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." You see, turning to pursue those things is what causes destruction and perdition. "For the love of money," notice the love of money, "is the root of all kinds of evil, from which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Of course, they never look at it that way. I'm going to be rich someday and be pierced through with many sorrows. They don't word it that way. I'm going to be rich and have everything I want, and I'm all going to be good and everything's going to be great. But, you know, here we're being warned to not love these things, not love money. "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing." Now down in verse 17, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." In other words, don't let the riches grab you. But when you have riches, you've got to be careful, because human nature is very frail. Let me just go through some verses here. Start at Matthew 16. It is a common theme in Scripture that we got to be careful lest this world in some way, the things we encounter, take us down. Matthew 16, verse 6, Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Beware of the influence of these false systems. The Pharisees were doctrinally accurate as to the law in many cases, but they set up new laws in legalism, and they approached it in a way that is very intoxicating. People look at it and they go, "Oh, this is higher than the religion that I have. This is higher. This is greater." And then they get ensnared by it. So he says, take heed, beware. Don't think that it's not going to have an effect on you. Look at Matthew 24, verse 4. Jesus speaking of the things to come, when the disciples asked him about the signs of the end of the age, he says, "Take heed that no one deceives you. Take heed that no one deceives you." The deception, you can't stand and say, "Well, I'll never be deceived." Take heed, because the things that are shown to you by the world will often seem so wise, you can be deceived. That's why in the multitude of counselors there's safety, because someone may see it from a different angle and before you step into a mess. Luke 8, verse 18. Again, it's all through Scripture. Verse 18, Luke 8, therefore take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have will be taken from him. Take heed how you hear, that you hold on to it. Because if it slips away, you'll lose it. Luke 11, verse 34. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is also full of light. When your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. Take heed to stay in the light. When your eye is dark, you see things, well, you don't see light, but you don't really perceive that it's not light. Many people are blind in the sense that they believe that what they see is right. But he says here, take heed that your eye not be bad. If your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. So what you perceive, if you perceive it wrongly and without discernment, well, you're ruining your whole life by it. Luke 12, verse 15. Take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Again, a warning that you not covet, lest it overtake you and be what your life consists of. But it is not what your life consists of, even if you have a great amount of riches. Luke 21, verse 34. Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. 1 Corinthians 10, 12. Maybe the best known. But again, the warning. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. See, that is the natural frailty of humans. We need to trust in the Lord. We're never given strength independent of God. Unless you abide in me, you can accomplish nothing, Jesus said. You have to abide in the vine. Now, if you're cut off from the vine, you'll wither away. You'll accomplish nothing. So all of these blessings and all the blessings we have to be maintained in trust to the Lord. The Lord is our strength. The Lord is our refuge. The Lord is our fortress. The Lord is the one who gives us blessing. And as long as we stay faithful to Him and walk in His way, this is the effect of that. This great blessing from Solomon. But there are pitfalls if we let our guards down and not watch and take heed as we're commanded. Any comments you have?